Welcome to Torat Imecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. This is Amy Horowitz, and today we are studying Yeshayahu Perek Chaf Chet. The first five psukim of our perek focus on the exile and punishment of the Aseret HaShvatim, the 10 tribes of Malchut Yisrael. Hoy Ateret Geut Shikore Ephraim, Vitzitz Novel Tzvi Tifarto, Asher Al Rosh Geishmanim Halume Yain. Oh, the proud crowns of the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is but wilted flowers on the heads of men bloated with rich food who are overcome by wine. This pasuk sharply criticizes the monarchs of the northern kingdom, referred to collectively as Ephraim because the first breakaway king of Malchut Yisrael was Yeravam ben Nevat, who hailed from the tribe of Ephraim. Malbim explains that the phrase Ateret Geut, proud crowns, means that the kings of Malchut Yisrael did not wear crowns that were truly glorified, crowns of actual substance, but instead wore crowns of pride and self-importance. Radak explains that a tzitz novel is a blossom that was once beautiful, but has fallen from its tree and now lays wilted and withered in the dirt. According to the Malbim, this refers to the wasted potential of the northern portion of the land of Israel, which could have yielded the most incredible vegetables and fruits if only the people of Malchut Yisrael had cared enough to hold on to it. The kings of Israel squandered both their land and their kingdom because they were halume yayin. They cared more about drinking fine wine. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbos confirms that this was true. The Gemara says that the wine of Perugita and the water of Damascus caused Israel to lose the 10 tribes. In other words, explains Rashi, the 10 tribes were only interested in pursuing physical pleasures like foreign wine and bathhouses. Mitzudat David adds that the phrase Asher al Rosh Geishmanim means that the kings of Malchut Yisrael loved to pour scented oils on their heads, anointing themselves in their pride over their position and enjoying the fragrant smells. Their pursuit of physical pleasures of all types was extreme, and therefore the psukim in this first section of the perek referred to them as Shikorei Ephraim. In their drunken state, they will stumble and fall, not just literally but metaphorically. They will fall to the conquering hands of the Assyrian army. This is the implication of Pasuk Gimel. Biraglayim te ramasna ateret geut shikorei Ephraim. The proud crowns of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trampled underfoot. After having stumbled and fallen on the ground, these drunkards of Ephraim will be trampled by their invading conquerors. And then, in Pasuk Dalet, Vehaita tzitzat novel tzvi tifarto asher al rosh geishmanim kibikura beterem kaitz asher yireh haroe ota beoda bekapo yivla ena. The wilted flowers on the heads of men bloated with rich food that are his glorious beauty, they shall be like an early fig before the fruit harvest. Whoever sees it devours it while it is still in his hand. Just like Malbim explained in Pasuk Aleph, the tzitzat novel in our Pasuk refers to the potential of the land of Malchut Yisrael to yield beautiful fruit. Abarbanel explains that after the Assyrian army invades Malchut Yisrael and tramples its useless kings, the Assyrians will recognize the beauty of the land and its amazing potential, and they will grab it for themselves, just like someone might grab the first fruit, the bikurim, off the tree. Even before that first fruit is completely ripe, one who sees its potential to be delicious will grab it off the tree and eat it right away. Malbim suggests that the bikurim in our pasuk might refer not only to the land itself, but also to the people of Malchut Yisrael. They will be taken out of their land, like fruit is picked off of the tree before it is ripe, while they are still rooted there, living in what they think is safety and security. In other words, the Assyrian conquest will come as something of a surprise to them. The perek now turns its attention to the kingdom that will remain after Malchut Yisrael is conquered, and that's the southern kingdom of Malchut Yehuda. In Pasuk Hey, Yishayahu says, Bayom hahu yihyeh Hashem tzvakot la'ateret tzvi v'litzvirat tifara lishaar amo. On that day, Hashem will become a crown of beauty, a crown of glory for the remnant of his people. Once God has punished Malchut Yisrael with Assyrian conquest, he will turn his attention to Shear Amo, the nation that remains. It sounds like Hashem is pretty happy with Malchut Yehuda. The pasuk relates that God will be a crown of beauty and of glory for them. Abarbanel and Radak suggest that this refers to the kingship of Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda, who ruled Yehuda at the time that Assyria was conquering Israel, and who was indeed a righteous king, so righteous that the Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin mentions that God even wants to make Chizkiyahu the Mashiach. Pasuk Vav continues, Uliruach mishpat, layoshev al hamishpat, veligvura mishivei milchama sha'ara. a spirit of judgment for he who sits in judgment, and a valor for those who repel attacks at the gate. Malbim explains that the success of a kingdom is dependent on two things. One, the character of the king and his ability to rule wisely and fairly, and two, the strength of its army to defend its borders. In our pasuk, Yeshayahu assures us that God will grant Malchut Yehuda both of these things. God will give Chizkiyahu HaMelech a wise spirit so that he can judge the people fairly and accurately, and he will also protect and defend our cities against Assyrian attack. It seems like Malchut Yehuda will avoid the punishment that Malchut Yisrael experienced at the hands of Assyria. However, the very next pasuk, Pasuk Zion, bursts this happy bubble. V'gam eila bayayin shagu uveshechar ta'u. Kohen v'navi shagu b'shechar nivl'u min hayayin ta'u min hashechar shagu baro'e paku plilia. But these are also muddled by wine and dazed by liquor. Priest and prophet are muddled by liquor. They are confused by wine. They are dazed by liquor. They are muddled in their visions and stumble in their judgment. The people of Malchut Yehuda will also fall prey to the pursuit of physical pleasures like drinking wine to excess. Their kohanim will become corrupt and they will listen to the words of false prophets. The phrase paku plilia even suggests that the king will no longer render fair and wise judgments. But which king is this talking about? Chizkiyahu HaMelech was righteous. Radak suggests that the Navi is referring to corruption that already happened in Malchut Yehuda under the reign of Chizkiyahu's father, Achaz, who turned Yerushalayim and the Beit HaMikdash into a mini Assyrian shrine. Radak explains that Chizkiyahu came along and set the Jewish people back on course, a bright spot in a dark period of history. Ultimately, however, even Malchut Yehuda was susceptible to mistakes. Instead of looking backwards, we can also look at what happened after Chizkiyahu to understand our psukim. Chizkiyahu was loved and favored by God, ruling with justice and wisdom. During his reign, God indeed keeps our enemies at bay. However, Chizkiyahu is succeeded by his son Menashe, who rules for 55 years and is exceedingly evil. In response to the corruption perpetrated by Menashe, the psukim in Malachim Bet relate God's warning. Ya'an asher asa Menashe melech Yehuda ha-toevot ha'ele, heira mikol asher asu ha-emori asher lefanav, vayachati gam et Yehuda begilulav, lachein ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, hineni mevi ra'a al Yerushalayim v'Yehuda, asher kol shom'a titzalna shte oznav. Because of all the terrible things Menashe did, bringing the entire kingdom of Yehuda down with him, God will bring such a terrible punishment on Malchut Yehuda that just hearing about this punishment will make your ears ring. This fits well with the context of our psukim. At first, God is happy with Malchut Yehuda and its righteous king Chizkiyahu. But as Pasuk Zion conveyed, after Chizkiyahu's death and under the leadership of Menashe, they too became corrupt, forsaking Hashem and caring only about physical pleasure. Pasuk Tet describes, Et mi yoredeya ve'et mi yavin shmua. To whom would he give instruction? Who would understand his message? Under Menashe's influence, there's no one even listening to the warnings of the Nevi'im. The Navi tries to inspire the people to follow the Torah's path, but his words fall on deaf ears. In fact, according to Rashi, every time the Navi reminds them of a Torah law, they respond with an idolatrous law of their own. This is what Pasuk Yud means when it says, Kitzav letzav, tzav letzav, kav lekav, kav lekav. They have an answer for everything. Kibila agei safa uvilashon acheret yedaber el ha'am hazeh, says Yeshayahu in Pasuk Yud. It's like the Navi is speaking to them in a language that they don't even understand. All they hear, repeated again in Pasuk Yud Aleph, is tzav letzav, tzav letzav, which is like blah, 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 rules, rules, rules. Malbim explains that although they would like to ignore God's rules, those laws are still tzav letzav, incumbent upon them. They might like to pretend that the Torah's laws don't apply to them, but every time they break the rules, they are increasing their own eventual punishment. Rashi suggests that God will of course punish them for the reckless way they ignored his laws. They ignored God's tzav, so he will subject them instead to the tzav, the commands and laws, of enemy nations, who will conquer and enslave them with hard labor and plenty of rules. Therefore, says Hashem in Pasuk Tet Zayin, Hineni yisad betzion aven, even bochan pinat ikrat musad musad hama'amin lo yachish. Behold, I will establish in Zion, stone by stone, a tower of precious cornerstones, extremely sturdy. Anyone who trusts need not fear. Radak, Malbim, and Mitzudat David interpret this pasuk as a reference to Chizkiyahu. If, as we mentioned earlier, the corruption of Malchut Yehuda in our perek preceded Chizkiyahu, which means it happened in the reign of his father Ahaz, then our pasuk is telling us that the kingdom will be rebuilt with Chizkiyahu as its foundation stone, again, a bright spot in a dark history. If, however, the corruption of Malchut Yehuda in our perek refers to what happened after Chizkiyahu, then this pasuk is referencing the future rebuilding of Yehuda and Yerushalayim. This is Rashi's approach. Rashi identifies the sturdy foundation stone of our pasuk as Melech HaMashiach, upon whom our future kingdom will rest. Rashi explains, God has already established this foundation stone. He has already designated and planned for Mashiach to eventually come and for us to rebuild. Once we have a solid foundation stone, we need to work on the rest of the building. In Pasuk Yud Zayin, God tells us exactly what that building will look like. V'samti mishpat lekav utzdaka lemishkalet. I will make judgment the measuring line and weigh everything with justice. Malbim explains that mishpat lekav refers to our actions bein adam lechaveiro, the mitzvot that take place between man and his fellow man, while tzedakah lemishkalet refers to our actions bein adam lemakom, the mitzvot that take place between man and God. These, says the Malbim, will form the dimensions of the building that we will build upon the righteous foundation stone. According to Rashi, this means that before Mashiach comes, God will apply a strict filter of judgment on the Jewish people, the remnant of Malchut Yehuda. Those that continue to violate the Torah's laws will be punished, and those who adhere to the Torah will be part of the rebuilt kingdom of Yehuda. Before we can rebuild, though, the current building has to be demolished. According to the Abarbanel, this is the meaning of Psukim Yerchet and Yodtet. Shot shotef ki ya'avor vihitem lo lemirmas. Midei ovro yikachetchem ki baboker baboker ya'avor bayom uvalayla, vehaya rak ziva'a havin shmu'a. When the sweeping flood passes through, you will be its victims. It will catch you every time it passes through, every morning, every day, and every night, and it will be sheer horror to grasp the message. Abarbanel explains that the sweeping flood is the Babylonian army. The pasuk promises, vihitem lo lemirmas. Unlike your escape of Assyrian conquest, you, Malchut Yehuda, will be the victims of Bavel when it attacks. And at that point, vehaya rak ziva'a havin shmu'a, you will be horrified when you finally grasp the message, the words of warning that the Nevi'im tried to get you to listen to. The punishment will be brutal, and our regret at not heeding the Navi's warning will torture us day and night. However, the Navi reassures us in the last few psukim of our perek, there is hope for the future. Yishayahu uses the metaphor of hachoresh lizroa, one who plows in order to sow. Plowing the land requires the farmer to turn it inside out, to rough it up, to uproot the old plants that once grew there. This in and of itself seems like a destructive act, unless the purpose is lizroa, to get the land ready for new planting. Continuing the planting metaphor, Yishayahu then mentions two types of crops that might be planted in a newly plowed field. Cumin, which does not need to be heavily beaten to easily extract the desired seed, and grain, which needs to be crushed with harsh implements in order to be useful. Rashi explains, if we are like cumin, ready and willing to listen to the words of the Navi, we will not need to be beaten too harshly, meaning our punishment will not be so bad. However, if we are like grain, more resistant to threshing, more resistant to rebuke, we will suffer a punishment more harsh. Either way, the perek ends with the message that God's punishment is for a productive purpose. He is plowing his fields in order to prepare them for the future, a future that includes rebuilding the Jewish nation from a sturdy and stable foundation stone. Thank you for studying together, Le'ilui Nishmat, Malka Esther Bat Zvi Yosef.